Kiddos, come on, join me here. How are y'all today? It's good to see you today. How many of y'all out of school? Good. All right. Do y'all know what tomorrow is? Anybody know? You know what tomorrow is? It's Memorial Day. Do you know what Memorial Day is? Anybody? You're out of school, but what else? Anybody know? What are we remembering tomorrow?
It's Monday.
It's a day people have off from work. We actually, tomorrow, remember all of the men and women who have given their lives for our country in the wars that we have fought. Do y'all know how many people have died in the wars that we fight? Huh? A lot. Let me give you just a few numbers here. In World War I, there were 116,000 people, Americans, that gave their lives. World War II, there were 405,000. You know how many died in the Civil War? Almost 1 million. And we come on right on up to Afghanistan and Iraq, the wars that we have fought there. In Afghanistan alone, there have been 2,229 deaths. And in Iraq, 4,488. How many of y'all have a family member that is serving in one of our armed services? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you have someone in your family that's serving right now? How many that have served? Right? Okay. You know, we have a precious gift in this country. It's called freedom. And it's something that the Lord has given to us, and it is purchased with the blood of many, many people. And I wanted to read a poem to you that a Canadian fellow wrote. And it's a poem, I'm sorry, I memorized it when I was y'all's age, and I only know half of it now. But my fifth grade teacher, Ms. Woolsey, had us memorize this poem. And it's written by Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae, who was in the Canadian Army, and he fought in World War I. And they'd been involved in an intense battle. For 2 weeks, they couldn't bathe. They didn't change their shoes, their clothes. That he said during that 2 week time that at one stint that there was barely a minute where there was not rifle fire or gunfire. And one of his best friends died. And they called on Lieutenant Colonel McCrae to say some words at his funeral. And here is what he read at his funeral. He wrote this. Listen to this. In Flanders fields the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky the lark still bravely singing, fly, scarce heard, amid the guns below. We're the dead. Short days ago we lived, we felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you, from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders field. Y'all know where Flanders Field is? Look behind me. You see that picture? That's in Belgium. That's where part of the First World War was fought. And many, many of our young men are buried there who gave their lives so that we would have freedom in this country. And there are still people all around the world, dictators, groups that would like to take our freedom away. God has blessed this country with freedom. And I believe He will as long as we serve Him. As long as we serve Him. So today, we're going to sing, we're going to stand. Let's get everybody standing. And we're going to sing the first verse of God Bless America. Let's sing, Brother Gary. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for all those who gave the ultimate gift for our country and for the freedom that we have here. It is ultimately a blessing from You. Lord, we pray Your protection over all those scattered throughout the world who are living and dying to protect our freedom. Please watch over them today, Lord. Protect them. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, y'all can go to Kids Zone. I'd encourage you to go back and Wikipedia or Google the background of Flanders Field. How many of y'all had to memorize that when you were in? Well, four of us, five of them. You obviously didn't have Miss Woolsey. I thought Miss Woolsey was very hard on us, but I was thinking about her, and as she explained that poem to us with tears in her eyes, and to this day, Miss Woolsey's been dead a long time, but... I couldn't tell you if she must have had a family member that had died in service of this country. But she tried to, and she'd constantly do this. She wanted us, the little boys, to grow up to be fine young men, and the little girls to grow up to be fine young ladies in this society. Just that statement right there. And she gave her life for doing that. All right, if you have your Bible today, if you turn to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. While you're enjoying your picnic or whatever you do tomorrow, I'd encourage you to remember those that have gone before. I want to read you this story, first 14 verses of Genesis 22. Now it came about that after these things, God tested Abraham. We don't like to hear that verb. And he said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. He said, Now take your son, your only son. Well, you know, I thought he had a couple of sons, didn't he? What was his other son's name? Anybody know? Ishmael. But the Lord's not recognizing him as his son because Ishmael was not the son of promise. Isaac. Laughter was the son of promise. So, take your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. So Abraham rose in the morning early, and he saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place where God had told him. Now, what's wrong with this story so far? What would you think? He says, offer your son, your only son. So on the third day, interesting parallelism here. Get that. It's not lost on us, and it doesn't need to be. Nothing's accidental in Scripture. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, and he saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship. Ooh, here's another part of it that's interesting. And we will return to you. So we've got a dilemma here. God's saying you're going to offer him as a sacrifice, and then Abraham is saying, We'll return to you. Man, there's a part that's missing in between in the story. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. I mean, are you seeing this? I mean, you know, Via Dolorosa, can you see? Jesus walking up, you know, he's carrying. Anyway, another sermon for another day. He laid it on Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, My father. He said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And it tells you that Isaac has been there in worship, has experienced this before, but there's always been a lamb. Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. So we have the first statement of that, God will provide. Verse 9, then they came on to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the on the altar on top of the wood. Got the picture? Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord, of Yahweh, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Third time we hear it in the story. Here I am. Let me ask you at this point, has it been real important for Abraham to listen so far? And to listen in a timely fashion to the voice of God? Verse 12, he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. I know that you fear God." Word does not mean that you live, that you're afraid of God. It's not what that verb means. It means that you respect, that you're living in reverential awe. You're bowing in His presence. "Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then Abraham raised his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Got a picture here of the substitutionary death. Got that? I mean, the imagery of this story is just chock full. Verse 14. "And Abraham called the name of that place." Some who would pronounce his name Jehovah would say Jehovah Jireh. That's easier to pronounce. I'd be willing to bet about 1,000,000 to 1 that isn't the way you pronounce it, though. So I can't absolutely say, because there are no vowels in original Hebrew, only consonants. And they spoke the name only in reverence, so... But it was probably pronounced Yahweh Yireh. God, the Lord, His covenant name. He will provide. Literally, it says, He will be seen. If we put it in our modern language, it'd be, Yahweh is going to show up. And He's going to show up in power. Did He? So that's the message this day. That our Lord will provide. Now, several things I want to rehearse with you here very quickly as we get to the point. God has already provided for Abraham so much before he ever got to this mountain. We forget that when we're in the middle of something and we need God to provide, don't we? All we're thinking about is, I need you right now. And at that time, when we need Him right then, we're not thinking about all the other times where He's come and He's intervened. Has He done that in the life of Abraham and Sarah? I mean, look at their lives. Look at how He snatched, how He brought them to this new land, how He provided for them. He made them rich beyond measure. I mean, He gave him authority. God fished him out when Abraham lied. God was there again and again and again and again. He was there to provide for them. Just like with you. I ask you the question today, what do you need from the Lord? What is your cry today as you say, Lord, I need you to provide, and fill in the blank? And maybe you're sitting here today and say, well, I really can't think of anything, liar. That's not true, is it? That's a lie. Sell it somewhere else. We're humans. We live in a fallen world, and we have need today. What is it? What is it in your life? Is it a relationship? Money? People in your life? Your job? Or your need of a job? Is there some great dark shadow in your past that you just can't seem to outrun because it seems to keep coming upon you? God will provide. In fact, He's been providing for you. Second thing, God tests us. He tested Abraham and He tests us. He allows us to be tested. He allows us to be sifted. That's the whole story of Job, isn't it? Sifting him? What did Jesus say? You're going to be sifted. You're going to be tested. It's going to come. He's going to see if we're ready to go to the next place. You ever feel like you're stuck in third grade? Ever feel like you're stuck in your, well, and you say, why does this same test keep coming back around? Well, there might be an obvious answer to that. He's waiting on us to pass the test, to be obedient, and for once to not say, it's all about me. That God might have a bigger agenda for my life than I could ever imagine. Do you trust Him, though? Are you willing to trust Him? Let me see. He's the one who created you, struck you in His image, the one who breathed life into your body, the one who's provided for you, the one had all those times you could have been killed here, there, and yonder, all the times you could have been run over by a train, truck, locomotive, whatever. He's always been there. Let's see. Can we trust Him? Third thing, when God brings a test, we don't necessarily have to understand it. Quick question on that. Did Job ever understand completely the test he was under? Answer, no. We get to the end of the book, and Job is blessed all over again, and he never knew anything about the heavenly council, anything that took place as Satan came before. And with the sons of God that came before the Lord's council that day. Did Abraham know all about why God was testing? Of course he didn't. Do you know all of the reason why God is testing you? Do you understand the test? No. That's not the point. You don't have to understand. You have to trust. You have to trust. And when His testing comes, things are always personal. When God comes to you, it's personal, isn't it? How did He come to Abraham and say, hey, what's your name again? Hey, you? What did He say? Abraham. When He comes to you, He comes personally. What's He saying to you about the tests that are in your life? Are you listening to me? Let me tell you, I had another sermon I was going with again today. But the Lord said, this one has got to be. So this one's for some of you. It might just be for me. I might just be the one that needs to hear it today. But I suspect He has more. He knows your name. It's personal when He comes and speaks. And He's counting on us to be in communication with Him. We've already seen in the story how important His communication was, because in each case, not only is He communicating with God, He's communicating with the people in His life. He is in touch with the situation. He knows God is present. But yet he's not off on some cloud in His spirituality, is He? He knows He's still living here in the now and now. And three times we We hear him answer, "Here I am." So we know he's in communication. When people ask me, say, "Dusty, what do you believe is the greatest thing for people to be doing in the world today, with all the stuff going on, all the things going on, geopolitics and everything that's going on in the world right now? It's hard to wrap your mind around all the stuff. You can't. I read a secular guy that, early this morning, read his he was putting a tease out there to on Google to try to get people to go and read his article, and his tease was my thought process from the day before. He went through the list of hot button issues that I'd gone through yesterday in my mind and heart, and I thought, even a guy who doesn't know Jesus, he's thinking about this stuff that's going on. It's obvious to him what's going on. He hasn't got his head like the ostrich, hiding his head in a hole somewhere and pretending that things aren't going on in the world. Things aren't happening around us. You got to be in communication. You can't be incommunicado today. You can't be asleep at the wheel. And think of it. With all the devices that we have, whereby we can communicate, and we have the biggest problem with it today of all time. Fifth, when God tests you with something about His provision, usually He's trying to get our attention. It's not just about us making some want list and say, "Here, God, here it is." What's the bigger picture of what He's saying? The parents that are here, when you're trying to teach your children something about provision, whatever kind of provision it is, and they just want you to, "Hey, just give me the money." But in the middle of that, it's your responsibility to show the lesson, because you know more than they do. They got about this much perspective on life, don't they? Because they haven't lived it yet. They haven't been there. All right, here are a few conclusions. If we're going to follow the teaching of this passage, and this is another one of those passages, I could spend about 3 months in it, just these 14 verses. But if we're going to follow the teaching here, we've got to let God have access to our lives. One of the prerogatives of being created in God's image is He's given to us choice. Now listen to me. Listen to me closely. He has given to us the responsibility and the privilege. We get to choose Him or say no to Him. That's an awesome responsibility. If we're going to experience God's provision in our lives for whatever area where we need it, we must let God have access to us. And what's the statement from Abraham to the Lord that lets us know that he was letting God have access to him? What did he say? Here I am. Here I am. Second conclusion. God never provides for us in a vacuum. Never, 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 never provides for us in a vacuum. Because His provision is always related to something that is bigger than what we think it is. I come to God, I say, I need money. What'd you do with the last money I gave you? There you go. It's already bigger. It's already bigger than what I brought to him. But then here's the other thing. Well, how about the circumstances under which I'm going to spend this money? It's gotten even bigger. How about, what is this, a need or a want in my life? Ooh, it's gotten bigger. You see what I'm talking about? God never provides in a vacuum. It's always in the context of where we're living, because His greatest thing isn't to provide our want list. His greatest thing is for us to grow deeper in relationship with Him. Third thing on my conclusions. His blessing in your life isn't about your consumption. That senator over there in South Carolina a few years ago, she remained nameless. What did he say? I love this. Too much consuming going on out there. Well, I'd say that's the Western church, if you want my opinion. Too much consuming going on out there. How about this? You want God to provide? What does God ask of you? He's asked for you to be faithful. Asked you to be faithful in your life. Faithful in your relationship with Him. Faithful with your money. Remember that friend of mine that got very angry with me, and I said, well, I'm gonna pray the tithing prayer over you. He said, oh, go ahead. Come on, preacher. Pray that prayer over me. And I'd known this guy a long time. I said, okay. Lord, I ask you to multiply by 10 what this guy is given to the Lord, given to you, and let that be his salary. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. He put it in reverse. He said, oh, no, that ain't what I asked you. I said, yes, it is. You just didn't like the answer. God will provide. Asking God to do all these things, yet are we faithful in the simple things He's called us to do? By the way, that's one of them. That's one of them. Tithing. Finally, on our conclusions, there's a direct connection between trust and God's provision. It's a direct relationship. It's not inverted. It's direct. You mathematicians. Do you trust? What would have happened if at any point Abraham would have checked out on his trust with God? The first, here I am, he wouldn't have even been there, and he'd have been subject to the discipline of God. He'd not gone to the place God called him to go. So he thwarts what the Lord wants to do through him and through Isaac. Second, here I am, when he's dealing with his son, He would thwart what God was saying to Isaac and what Isaac was learning in the midst of all this, because after all, Isaac is going to be the one who's going to carry on the name and carry on God's blessing. Man, if you get to the third, here I am, he would have missed out and the knife is in his hand, and what would have happened? So back, is it important to hear the voice of God? Is it important to hear His voice? What's the last thing that you know that God said for you to do? Last thing, you know, I know God said that I was supposed to do this or to be this. What was it? Just a question I'll leave you with today. Same question is, what's your need today? Do you need to hear God's voice? Have you come to the fork in the road, the proverbial fork in the road? Which way do I go? Which wall do I put my ladder up on? Some of us are doing a real good job. We've got our ladder up against the wall. We're being efficient, effective, and all that. We just have our ladder at the wrong wall. Let me tell you, if your ladder is propped up against the wrong wall, it doesn't matter how efficient you are, how effective you are, if it's the wrong wall. You got to get it right. How are you going to get it right unless you listen to God? What's He saying to you today? What's He saying to you about how you spend your time? How much time you spend in this book? It's His Word. It's life. You read it every day, I promise you, God's going to speak to you. You spend any time in prayer? You spend any time with the body? See, God's called us to all of that. And how about your life, the people in your life? How are you impacting them today? Who do they need most of all in their life? Jesus. God will provide. I can't begin to tell you the list of testimonies where God has just come in mine and Audrey's life. I can't begin to give you the list. I can give you a list of the disobedience too, and how we got our chops busted because of that. But I look at how He provides again and again. And again, how He intervened. you get that money that comes in the mail that's to the dollar, you know. That's happened numerous times. You know, save Megan's life. Man, God provided. We just about lost her when she was 10 months old. And God intervened. And, you know, we got Finley now. It's personal. What do you need? What do you need? And are you willing to go deeper with the Lord? Because He wants to provide
прийти. Got it? Lord, we give you this time now. As we open the altar, we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come. Right now.
It's God's blessing that she's going to have her palate repair and her lip revision on June the 2nd, but it's pretty nerve-wracking for mommy and daddy, and you know, she doesn't know what she's in for. So long recovery. She may have to go up to 6 weeks without being able to eat solid food. And since we've had her, we taught her all about food you have to crunch and chew, and we got to take all that back from her for a little while. And so anyway, we just wanted some prayers. We're gonna fly up next Friday, and we'll be there through the 8th, and so to Cincinnati is up there. So anyway, we just would like some prayers about whatever God's will is for all that.
If y'all want to come and lay hands on McCall right now, you can do that right now as we pray for her. We anoint McCall in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We come in agreement as the body of Christ here. Lord, thank you for answers to prayer. Thank you, Lord, for bringing this child to this home and to this larger family of God. Lord, we bless your name for that. For all that you've already accomplished in her life, we thank you. And now, Lord, we're asking for healing completely. Lord, your blessing upon this surgery. Lord, that you'll put it all together. I thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that you'd guide every single part of it. The trip, Lord, provision for the trip, Lord, the surgery, all of it. Thank you for what you're going to do. We bless you. Lord, we receive your provision by faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'd sure like to get those cards from you if you have an offering to bring. And Bev's going to have these sheets for you if you, she'd be glad to give those to you. I want to send you out in the name of the Lord today. Lord, we pray that you would go before us now. That, Lord, as we are your hands and your feet in this earth, I pray, Lord, Lord, as we shout out, God will provide. Lord, we're receiving that blessing right now. We're receiving that blessing of salvation. We're receiving that blessing of healing in our lives. We're receiving that blessing in finances, Lord, in our lives. And Lord, I pray that for our church. Lord, I'm tired of living on a string with this church. Lord, I'm asking you to break open the windows of heaven and provide, Lord. And I believe, Lord, that's through us, Lord, that you'll do that. You'll do that through us. Lord, we open ourselves to you. Let us be your people as we depart from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in grace.